few minutes ago, Jerry LeCamp asked me a question, which kind of a loaded question. He said, "Do you enjoy doing this?" And it's sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And you know, I think about when I was first asked by Jerry Bassett if I wanted to do this or not, and I said right away, "Yeah, I'll do it." And then shortly after that, it's like, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. And I go through a period of time, and I think, okay, once I start studying, I think, okay, this is good. I enjoy this. You know, it's benefiting me. It's helpful. So for the most part, I do thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight and to talk to you about the death of Jesus and the atonement for our sin. You know, I think a lot of us feel the same way, those of us that don't preach very often, but it is a great opportunity. And you know, over the years, I've had plenty of opportunities to do this, and I know that I benefit from it, and hopefully you will, too, a little bit. I'll pull out one or two pieces of information that might make you think a little differently about things. I also hope that for the third week in a row, you do not sabotage the slides we'll see here. Okay, we're good. So that's a good start, too. What you have here is the list of the 10 lessons that that we're presenting to you this summer, the lectureship, and under the title, Things Most Surely Believed, seven of these lessons have to do directly with Jesus Christ. I mean, they all do to some degree talk about Jesus, but you know, you can just see how central Jesus is to the theme of this particular lectureship. Last week, Bruce had a really good lesson on Jesus being the Son of God, and next week, Bob will be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'll try not to step on Bob's toes this week when I talk about the death and atonement of sin for Jesus. So there's much that's said in the scriptures about Jesus. You know, we're trying to get a sense of really who he was, but really who he is too, because he's in the present tense with us today and how his life has an impact on us today. There's really no real disagreement out there that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, actually existed and that he died on a Roman cross in the prime of his life. But beyond that, I think there's a lot of controversies about Jesus and in particular the reason why he died. That's what I'll be talking about today. I think a lot of people don't understand why he died just out of simple ignorance. They don't know much about Jesus other than as a historical figure. And they don't make the connection between Jesus and the cross. And so some people might think, well, his death was accidental in some way. You know, events occurred and circumstances happened to where he just died. Or maybe it was because of some teachings that he had that, you know, created an uprising that led to his death. But, you know, of course, as Bible believers, we believe it was God's will that he died. It was the fulfillment of prophecy, and we'll look at some of those here in a few minutes. And Jesus, you know, in advance, he recognized and accepted that he was going to die. So it wasn't any kind of surprise, but it was part of a plan. So, you know, again, what I'm talking about here is the death and tying it to the atonement for sin. I think before we discuss atonement, we need to understand why a reconciliation is even necessary. And this simple diagram, I think it shows man's relationship to God without atonement. You know, man is on one side, God's on another, and there's this great divide or great gulf between the two. And we have two scriptures up there, Ephesians 2 and Romans 6:23. And they both point to the idea that sinful man is dead. Okay, so he's over here by himself, he's dead to sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, one that I know most of us are really familiar with, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So on one side we have man in a state of death, and on the other side we have God who offers eternal life. You know, how does man get over to the other side and grab a hold of eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 3, talks about God offering eternal life. And it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So again, we have man and God, death and eternal life, polar opposites. What is it that gets in the way? What's in the middle of this diagram here that creates the separation between man and God? Well, it's sin. Sin separates us from God, plain and simple. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." And then Romans chapter 3, verse 23, another very familiar passage to us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I mean, we're all humans, we've all sinned, and without God, we're on the other side all by ourselves in the state of death. So we need something to help us along the way. So what God desires is he desires a reconciliation between himself and us. A central theme of the Bible is atonement. From the stories in Genesis to the last visions and revelations, it is everywhere apparent that God seeks to reconcile his people to himself, and that he has provided a way to do so throughout time in all these different events. You know, we're familiar with the idea of the sacrifices in the Old Testament and how they reconcile us to God. As an example, in the Old Testament, there's what's called the Day of Atonement. It's an annual day of repentance for the people of Israel, the rites of which are set forth in Leviticus, Numbers, Exodus, different chapters there, Leviticus 16, chapter 23, chapter 25, Exodus chapter 30, Numbers 29. The Day of Atonement, it is described as a solemn feast, a Sabbath on which no food or drink could be consumed, and on which all work was forbidden. Sacrifices were offered by the high priest as an atonement for himself and for the people. And again, it's annually, so this would be done every year. Today, the Jews observe this Day of Atonement as Yom Kippur, so they're still observing it today. So, in the New Testament, of course, our sacrifice is Christ. Christ is the ultimate provision for our atonement. His sacrifice was once and for all. You know, he was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And it's a sacrifice that's permanent. So the idea of atonement, though, in Christ's sacrifice, it's referring to the forgiving or pardoning of sin. And again, the sin that separates us from God. And it describes how humans can be reconciled to God. So a lot of times I'm kind of a picture person, which is why I put those little pictures up before. And I think that this next picture I'm going to show you summarizes everything that I've been talking about here. Basically, sin separates us from God, but it's really the cross of Christ, the sacrifice, that bridges that divide. It reconciles, you know, man and God. It brings us from the point of death into eternal life. So there's truly a lot of power in the cross, and that's where the atonement of sin comes from. Sin no longer has dominion over us when we obey God's word and follow his teachings. So, I guess I completed my lesson and I can sit down, right? Well, I do have some additional points I'd like to make. You know, we've kind of answered already the question that I'd really like to focus on, but why did Jesus die on the cross? He died to atone for our sins. Well, I'd like to show you a few other references in the Bible to dig into that a little bit more, and maybe give us a little more flavor on what that really means, and hopefully, you know, sticks with us a little bit better. So, the idea of Christ dying on the cross for the atonement of our sins is really a fundamental idea for the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is the good news of Jesus Christ. if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures." When you get down to it, the gospel is all about Christ dying for sins, for our sins, and then how he was buried and was resurrected in the next couple of verses on this passage. But that's really the fundamental theme of the gospel. You know, another thing that I think is important to understand when we're talking about the atonement for sin is that the suffering for his sins was foretold. It was something that was prophesied literally hundreds of times in the Old Testament. But I think the one passage that I usually default to when I think about it is Isaiah chapter 53. You know, here's Isaiah, a prophet, writing these words 700 years before they were actually fulfilled by Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 6, speaking prophetically, he said, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep, have gone astray, each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us." And then skipping down to verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Just like the song we sung. I mean, it was a really appropriate song for the lesson tonight. He bore it all. We'll be looking at 1 Peter 2 here in a few minutes too. But, you know, that's what Jesus did. He bore it all that we might live. Another passage that, well, it's a very short statement in John 1:29. It always makes me try to imagine what it would have been like for the people at that time when John made this statement. He said, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" You know, do you think that the people he was talking to at that time really understood, first of all, who the Lamb of God was, what the Lamb of God was, and that he was, how was he going to take away the sins of the world? You know, it was within a few years after that he did that. But, you know, that's kind of an important concept, I think, for us to understand that he was the Lamb of God, just, you know, just like the sacrificial lambs, but he was going to take away the sins of the world. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, God offered Jesus as a propitiation for our sins, is the concept that's talked about here. Propitiation is, you know, you can think of the idea as a payment for our sins. Reading verses 9 and 10, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." I think you can get a, you know, really good idea, better picture of what the word atonement means when you read verse 10 again. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We talked about reconciliation a little bit ago, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 talks about the idea that Christ reconciled us back to God through his sacrifice. verse 18 says, For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So a sacrifice was once for all. Again, it wasn't like the sacrifices of old where you just every year had to do them over and over. And it was kind of a ritual thing. But his was a permanent sacrifice. And another verse I wanted to look at briefly was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where he talks about the redemption from sin through his precious blood. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You know, usually when we buy something, when we pay for something, we do it in the form of silver or gold, you know, with some kind of something of value. Usually it's money or property or something like that. And we pay for things that to us are very valuable. But here's Christ, you know, he paid through the sacrifice with his precious blood. So that's a payment that no one else can make, which makes it even that much more exceptional for us. So his death was no accident, but part of a plan. And Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23 talks about that. Here Peter is at the day of Pentecost. He's talking to about 3,000, at least 3,000 Jews, probably a lot more than that. I can't remember the estimates, hundreds of thousands probably, but quite a big audience. And he's describing here, a plan that was in place, something that was predetermined, where in verse 22 he says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." So, it was a very purposeful thing that occurred here, part of God's plan, and not some kind of random historical event that happened because he upset some people and they decided to kill him. So another reason why Jesus died on the cross, and it's very closely related, but it's really kind of a different way of looking at things. He died that we might die to sin. And sometimes the reason for his death, this reason is often overlooked. It might have to do more with the relationship that we have with God, and it's more personal in nature, I think. And hopefully these verses will help explain what I'm trying to talk about here. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So he not only died for our sins that we might die to sin, in other words, sin wouldn't be a part of our life anymore, but he died that we might live for righteousness. So by dying to sin, we can change the way we live and live for him. And some other verses that support this concept of he died that we might die. If we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. So, we live our lives every day and things happen and things go on. The idea of dying to sin and living with him is that he's with us all the time, and our decisions that we make and the actions that we take are based on our daily walk with him, and we're always referencing him as we go throughout our day. Another verse that kind of supports this concept is Colossians 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You know, I think about that one passage, and I should have referenced it before, but it just came to my mind a few minutes ago, where it says that even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. I mean, we can't escape the world. We're part of it, you know, in some sense. But that doesn't mean we have to follow it and, you know, have a relationship with it. But, you know, we just have to live for Christ and deal with, you know, what faces us that we maybe disagree with in the world. So, you know, be in the world, but don't be of the world is the idea here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So another verse that supports the idea that that he died that we might die. And then I think the verse of these four that's the most familiar to us is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, in a sense, we sacrifice ourselves too, because, you know, we do things for Christ, and maybe we don't submit to the temptations of the world. So I think there's a good parallel there too. So we've talked. I hope that by looking at all those verses, we have maybe a clear picture of what the word atonement means and how it relates to us as individuals. In my studies, I also ran across some thoughts on a different way to look at the word atonement. And I'll just write this up here on the board. I'll raise it up in a minute. So I think another way that we can look at atonement is at-one-ment, and I know it's a play on words, and I didn't, you know, try to say that's biblical or any way, but I think the concept is there that through Jesus' sacrifice, the atonement that we have through him, we are at one with him. We are in harmony with him. And, you know, we can live in righteousness with him as a result of that. And so I just thought that was something that helped me maybe understand, you know, the idea that we're talking about here, that that we might live for righteousness with him. I thought that kind of clarified that a little bit for me. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that was the passage that was associated with the song that we just sang, "He Bore It All." Jesus died not only to atone for sins, but to provide a measure whereby we can die with him and thereby live for righteousness. Verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So, you know, when we consider the death of Jesus on the cross, we should not think of his death as an atonement. We should not think of his death as an atonement for our sins, but also providing the means whereby we might die to sin and live for righteousness. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, I wanted to reference these here. "The grace of God in Jesus is not complete until we are living as we should, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, and godly." Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Verses 13 and 14 talk about being redeemed from every lawless deed, purified and zealous for good works. And the verses say, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unwickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. In summary, I think Romans chapter 6 is a really good way to summarize the lesson here tonight. You know, the idea that that Jesus, the death of Jesus, is the atonement for our sins. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 6, this is one passage that I've been going over some short passages up until now, but we'll be reading, I'd say, the first 14 verses of it. The idea that's being talked about here are believers are dead to sin, but alive to God. Beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So this is the walking by righteousness that we were talking about a few minutes ago. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under grace, but law, but you are not under law, but under grace. I really couldn't think of a better way to summarize my thoughts when I was thinking about this today. This chapter came into my mind, and I thought, well, that's a really good way to conclude it. The lesson here is, I hope, again, that you've maybe gained something from it of value. It's God's Word, and the Word of God is it's powerful no matter how it's presented, and but I think that there's a lot of things that we can benefit from here, and especially looking at the atonement of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And not only gives forgiveness of our sins, but it gives us power as we live today to die to sin and to live for righteousness. I don't know the condition of everyone here, but this is always a great opportunity. If you do have a spiritual need of any kind, we are here to help you, and we'd ask you to come forward or see one of us after services. But at this time, we will stand and sing the song that's been selected.